So we'll pray here in a second. We're gonna share today a little bit on, I know half the crowd, this won't be immediately relevant to, we're gonna share on marriage today and talk about marriage. And honestly, our hope is that this will be like a good foundation for you guys who are not yet married. And because I mean, marriage is a big deal. That's why, especially like maybe you young people who aren't married yet, and you hear your parents talk about, or you find out about, you know, it seems that, like, for us, it always kind of came in waves where our friends, they would like all have marriage problems in waves and get divorced in waves. And we kind of find out about it in waves and we'd be like, oh my gosh. And because it's about as fundamental to God's design for humans as you get. I mean, before you have everything else that we consider important, God established marriage. Like, this is how creation should function. A man and a woman should marry. And it should, you know, there's a right way for it to look and there's a wrong way for it to look. And of course, it's been confusing because if you look at Genesis chapter 3, when God brings the spanking because they, you know, they disobeyed, he says, okay, now we're going to have, again, we're talking the way it was in the beginning, it's going to be in the end. But in the meantime, there's like this painful timeout period. And the timeout, the extended timeout is, your bodies are going to decay and go back to the dust. What shouldn't have been like that, kids. Then it'll be hard to provide. It's like through much toil, you're going to provide for your family and reap a harvest. And third, conflict between Adam and Eve. Those are the three things that basically define the world until Jesus comes back. For those who don't have faith, for those who don't know how to turn and look at how God wanted things to function from the beginning. And so, but that's a pretty big category to have marital strife be at the center of the travesty that's unfolding in the world, along with people who don't, I mean, what causes all the wars in the world? People's bodies are falling apart and they don't feel like they have enough stuff, enough land, enough whatever, and so they fight people for their stuff. I mean, those are pretty big categories. Right along with that category is strife between the man and the woman. So it's important. And so I hope what we can do today is just give a little bit of a foundation that's helpful for you guys who are not married, and maybe some good reflection for those of us who are thinking about just basic discipleship. I was thinking during worship, I kept having the Shema go through my head. You guys know the Shema, you've heard it. Jesus quoted it. It's Deuteronomy 6. Jesus quoted it. And when they said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. One of the versions adds in your mind, but the original is just the three. And so those words in Hebrew are like, they're really important for discipleship. And they're actually, they come into play just about any time we actually hear a message from the Lord. They all come into play, like all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These are in Hebrew, so these are terms. So the word heart in Hebrew is the word lev or levav. And it doesn't mean the place where you love and feel emotion. It's the place where you make decisions and make an intention or a purpose from. It's where the way you decide the direction of life. You must love the Lord your God with all of your purpose. And second is the word soul. Again, totally different world. We think of You know, we think of like the inner person, and that's fair. But the word nefesh in Hebrew is the word, sometimes half the times in Hebrew it's translated life, because it's the thing that it's the thing in you that lives or dies. It's the nefesh, your soul. God can, or somebody can take your nefesh from you, like your soul is gone. So it basically means your life. Soul is a synonym for life in Hebrew. And so there was a rabbi who said that he would, as he was being killed, he prayed and he said, "Lord, I've prayed the Shema all my life. And I said, I will worship you with all of my nefesh. And now you're actually asking me for it in suffering," because he was about to be killed by Romans. And he said, "This is the first time I've actually been able to love you with all of my nefesh, with all of my soul, is in giving my life." And the third one, strength, is a word that's elsewhere translated. It's the word nafshecha, is our soul, or our strength. And it means, other places translated, my wealth or my possessions, everything I have. And so a lot of discipleship happens. It begins with getting a vision and deciding in our heart, that's right. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go that direction. And of course it gets followed up with the way that we live. But a lot of it, I was just praying as we were going, that a lot of that the Lord would give us a grace to set a purpose in our hearts today, because follow through is tough. You know, we got to learn how to walk in the Lord's grace for follow through. But a big part of that happens in making a purpose, an intention. So I'm going to pray. So Lord, we love you. And we tread tenderly here, tread lightly, because this is such a sacred subject. And at the end of the day, it's hard to sit up here and act like an expert, whether we've been married for 20 years or we've been married for 60 years. but so whatever grace you've given us, God, and I ask you that you would give us a grace to really communicate the things that are important to you, the things that really matter to you. And those things would be heard. And that you would really help all of us, ourselves included, to set a purpose, to decide we're going to love you with our heart today, this morning. We're going to set a purpose in our heart to love and honor you in marriage. And for those who aren't married yet, to set that as a foundation of how we think about marriage. So Lord, I ask you for your spirit to move among us, as always, testify to what is good and true. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, so I had to get in a couple verses there because we don't have a single verse on the docket for today. Oh, Christos.
No, I always have a verse.
Much better than me. I have no verses for today. But
you're right.
Okay. You're paying. I just have one. First thing is, we all of us here who are married have the exact, there's a lot of different people and personalities and, you know, different history. You know, some people came to the Lord after getting married, and there's like a lot of weird things that go on there. Some of us, you know, were walking with Jesus long before, and some of us have gone up and down since being married. But all of us here, despite all of those differences, we all have the exact same context for marriage. Broadly speaking, we all have the same context. And if you're not married, pay attention. The context is always, you are sleeping next to someone who's really broken, but who God loves tremendously and wants them to inherit eternal life. And so are they. They're also married to someone just like that. God. And so having it be a framework for marriage to begin, just without this idealism that is, we bring in paradigms to marriage, and we'll talk about some of those, but that creates such an ideal that your spouse will never live up to. And it is bad news for marriage. And especially if one of the spouses constantly feels like they're falling short of your expectation, it's going to be hard to thrive. It's going to be hard to thrive. They're always going to be feeling like they're walking on eggshells, and it's never going to actually be able to grow. And because what we're ultimately going to say is we want to have a marriage that's on mission together. We don't want to have well, I'm into this and I'm into this, but being unified when things are complex like that is difficult. I'm going to start with a quote by a guy named Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a former pastor over in New York. And he said, he's talking about in context is how he speaks to his heart to kind of keep his heart engaged properly in marriage. And he says, we must say to ourselves something like this. Well, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I'm going to give myself to you because you are so attractive to me. No, he was in agony. He looked down at us, denying himself, abandoning himself, being betrayed. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved us not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely. That is why I'm going to love my spouse. Speak to your heart like that, and then fulfill the promises you made on your wedding day. Do you want to read the next one?
Holding things at random. There was a Duke University ethics professor named Stanley Hauerwas. Probably said that wrong. And he wrote on marriage, and I did a bunch of study on marriage about 10 years ago. And I found this quote, and I just thought that it said it really well. He said, destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and the family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment, necessary for us to become whole and happy. The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. We never know who we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing that it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary challenge of marriage is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. And I think that we could leave right there. Go on your way, you'd be blessed, but really, they're just, and since half of the people here, more than half, are young people, I would just right now, before you're married, do away with that thought that there's the one. Okay.
And that marriage itself, like where that comes from, is the idea that the only way I'm going to be happy and whole is if I find the one. Because then they end up having that burden for the rest of their life, and they get to live with you.
that's
difficult.
And it's very easy, especially in a society that has Hallmark and, all the message that there's going to be this magical moment, and the person that was the missing piece to your puzzle is going to come in your life, and you're going to live happily ever after. And that's not life. That's not life. It's actually a choice. And so you choose, like with prayer, with counsel, you choose, is this what I'm willing to enter into as long as I shall live, right? Mm-hmm. And so, but it's going to be work. It's not, they're not going to be perfect. And what I love too about this quote is that even if we at first marry the right one, people change. I am not the same person I was when we got married. Bill is not the same person. In some ways, good. And in some ways, not good. Because life has a way of grinding us into dust. You know, and we're just beat down. We're beat down. That's life, guys. Like, if you think being a teenager is hard, just you wait. You know? it's like, you know, and there's beauty. God brings beauty from ashes, but there are ashes. And there's going to be things that are really difficult that change your spouse. And by God's mercy, they're going to come out it stronger, more refined. But living through that time before they're refined can be really, really hard. And if you enter in with the wrong notion of how it's going to be, and it's going to be about them fulfilling me, and my needs are met, and I feel more complete, like the Tom Cruise saying, you know, you complete me. You're like, yeah, you don't. You know, no one completes you. God completes you, right? Like, no person can be putting someone on an idol. They're going to fall. Mm-hmm. You put them up on a pedestal, there's no way they are not going to fall from the pedestal. They will. People will always, always, always disappoint us. So this is not going to be like a negative teaching at all. I just want to start with that because I think one of the greatest destroyers to healthy relationships that is idealism. And often idealism is self-serving. It's that I have this idea of this ideal reality where I'm always my very best self and nothing disturbs me and everything goes great, but it's always so self-focused. And if we can just let go of the idealism in relationships and we can be other focused, it actually can bring so much beauty and help and joy and fun. Like, I really, one of my biggest things, and Jen knows, it's at my couch for, I'm like, have fun with your spouse and we're gonna get there. But that doesn't, if you can let go of the idea of perfect, then you actually can have fun. Then you actually can have good fruit and stuff. So anyway, you were gonna say that part, whatever.
No, I did.
Oh, you did? Yeah. Oh, I was listening very well. Sorry.
So I think first piece of advice that I'll give, especially to marrieds, but also even before you're married, is But especially to you who are married, is don't lose heart. You know, we like I said at the beginning, we know a number of people that we've known for years, decades, and who all of a sudden you find out, oh my gosh, their marriage just fell apart. So-and-so went off the deep end. And every time it's always like, oh yeah, you know, it happened suddenly, just all of a sudden this happened and this, and there was dominoes, and 3 months later we're divorced. It's crazy. It's crazy. And the more you dig into the details, you're like, that's absolutely not what happened. You don't lose heart 3 months before the divorce. You lose heart years earlier. And so you lose heart in the amount of work you're willing to put in. And you basically renegotiate how in the marriage you are, how in the relationship. You go, well, I'm not getting out of it what I thought I would, so I'm only going to give this much. That's losing heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in marriage. It does. The math will not add up the way you think it will. Additionally, you want God's grace working in your marriage more than your tactics. And you know what? Nobody negotiates and reduces the amount of love and effort they're putting into a relationship and gets God in your relationship backing you up, right? Is that anything that we know about God? Like Cecilia was just pointing out, is that what we know about our Father? He's kind of just half in. He you know, puts in a little bit of work. If he doesn't see some effort, he's like, oh, I'm out. No, I'm good. I'm kind of going to renegotiate. I'll, you know, maybe if she cleans up her act, I'll, you know, be a little kinder today. Like, we don't know anything. That's not how we know God. You want to get the grace of God, you let the Spirit lead you where he led Jesus, to give everything for loving other people. Loving even people who may be acting as your enemy at the time.
Yeah.
It's I mean, don't let us hear. I don't want you to hear us saying, even if at the beginning we're presenting a little bit of sobriety, that it's not incredibly joyful, because it's incredibly joyful. But you, in order to have incredible joy, you don't have to ignore what's real, right? You don't have to ignore that. I mean, the reality is I needed to get broken to be able to feel depth of joy. I was not prepared to feel the amount of joy I can feel right now with my wife at 24. I was not prepared. I didn't have the capacity to feel that much joy. All of life that's happened, that has contributed to me being able to experience greater depths of joy. So it's gonna you know, take more of that spin too. But there is a sobriety that I'm trying to give perspective, because if you understand on the front end that losing heart and quitting doesn't happen 3 months before papers are signed, it happens years earlier. And you just make this kind of agreement inside that the math isn't working out. You're not getting your investment back like you thought you were. And so you renegotiate how in you are. And then everything just starts to fall apart slowly.
Like when it becomes a chess match.
Yeah, oh yeah. That's what we say often. You turn it. What happens when you lose heart is you turn marriage into a chess match. You know what I'm saying? You're like, well, if I go over here, she kind of has to do that. And
then I have my, you know, I don't know the words very well, but castle one, it's ready. If she dare takes that, I'm ready to swoop and take her queen. And then
I haven't brought up that thing that happened 10 years ago for like 2 years. So I am ready to strike at any moment. So once you do that, if you get stuck there, turn back quickly. That's what it means to lose heart.
And I obviously wasn't paying attention very well at the start, but Bill had mentioned how we're married to broken people who God deeply desires to be in his kingdom forever, mm-hmm. on a world that's healed and broken and prepared. And to have that viewpoint, like, I don't know. It just reminded me of two passages in the Bible. One was from Peter, one was from Paul, and both of them are urging. Paul said, he's talking about like, the married I say this, unmarried I say this, this is God, this is just my opinion. He goes through this whole thing about families and blah, blah, blah. He goes down, he said, but if the unbeliever leaves, as if someone's married, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such a circumstance. God has called us to live in peace. But then he says this little aside, okay? But how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Mm. Not that you're Jesus. Not that you are the Son of God who's going to, you know, take away their sin. But like, my mom is one of my biggest role model of marriage in the world. And her counsel is always to women. She's actually counseled many men too, like going, listen, like, so your husband is being an absolute jerk, but how do you know that God's not going to use you to keep him on the race that he inherits eternal life? How do you know you're not the one that God is going to move through? That is calling on your life, the greatest calling is that person is saved from a lake of fire because they are headed on this terrible path, but you could show them actually what the mercy of Jesus looks like. And I think that's what Paul's saying. He's not saying, you know, the unbelieving husband. And I know people who's literally their husbands have decided, I'm done with this thing. I don't believe in God. But how do you know that you would not win him back by a life that looks like Jesus?
Yeah.
You're not required to. He says, if they leave, let it be so. But how do you know? And that have that vision as what you start with, going like, I'm called to be this person's personal intercessor, mm-hmm. right? Like, we all would love to have someone who's like, hey, I just want to let you know, I feel called to pray for you. Like, you feel called, like, we know someone who felt called to pray for this one minister as his personal intercessor. And you're like, wow, what a gift. God gave him a personal intercessor. Like, that is crazy. Like, we all have that opportunity. We have that opportunity. Peter said it a little different, but actually pretty similar. He said, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So saying the way we live with someone who actually sees the realest, real, messy us, and yet they can see such an example of what it looks like to be submitted to the Lord, that even without words, it's like, what saint said that? Probably, what's his name? But he said, like, preach always, and when necessary, use words. It's like, that's what I feel like Peter's saying there. Like, without words, watching, having an like front row seat of watching your life, somebody who lives the closest to you sees the messiest mess, you at your worst, you at your best, that they could be won to Christ, even if they don't believe. That is pretty powerful. That's a powerful calling, that actually, that two apostles say that is possible. Like, that's a responsibility to think, wow, the way I live my life could actually save those who see my messiest from destruction and put them on the path of life, even if they're on the wrong path, is a powerful testimony. That is powerful.
Yeah. Thank you. So this is a good exhortation for all of the individuals in the room. Whether you're married or not, this is how you should think about it. Like, this is the purpose you should have in your heart. Don't lose heart. This is what not losing heart looks like. Now, little transition. Let's talk about marriage as a unit. Like, what we do as a unit, how we think of ourselves as a unit. We might be going a little bit fast, but that's the nature.
Okay. So he's talking about do not lose heart. And 10 years ago, I had wrote this blog series on marriage, and I interviewed my parents, and I asked them separately. They were almost to their 41st anniversary.
Yeah.
And they had some rough stuff on their marriage. Okay. It's like a whole other story for another time. But I saw such testimony from them. And I asked them each separately, I said, if you could say one thing that would help couples build a marriage that stands the test of time, what would it be? And it was interesting to me because they almost had, like, almost verbatim, and this is totally different days, I didn't know what the other one said, the same exact answer. They, my mom said, perseverance, never give up. And my dad told me, a marriage is built through the hard times. Like Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. So I was like, you know, what you said, don't lose heart, like, perseverance. If that's what these people who lived through a really hard season of their marriage and made it to the other side of a good season of marriage, if both of them said perseverance, that's, if I gave one word of advice to any married couple, that would be what I'd say. I think that's a pretty important thing for us to try to have our pursuit of our life, is to learn how to persevere. And like Bill said, like, you know, the depth that we can feel pain, the depth of sadness, it's like it equates the height of joy and fulfillment and happiness. And so God doesn't waste anything. Paul Manwaring, I just love, it's like his thing, his message is, God doesn't waste anything. And so the painful things to persevere, it will be worked together for beauty and fruit and joy. And, you know, how much more, you know, hopefully in this age, but how much more in the age to come? Like, we have God being faithful in both, not just for the short time that we're here on earth, but even more for all eternity.
It's good. So transitioning, thinking about family as a unit, you know, like this kind of talk is real common usually at the start of marriage. Like, where are we headed in life? You know, it's right before you get married and right after you get married. Where are we going? Like, where are we taking this union here? And so one thing, this is my approach to literally everything in life is, Coach Rick knows, soccer coach with me, but it's true. It really is true. The best defense for your marriage, like everything else in life, is a good offense. It's always true. The best defense is a good offense. We coach soccer together and we get new kids and always drill the same thing in. You have never, ever been scored on if you had the ball the whole time. So you just prioritize having a strategy where you keep the ball the whole time. You're always deciding where the ball's going, even if it's taking a long time to get there. But if you're always one with the ball, you're not going to get scored on. So a good offense is always the best defense for marriage. Having a good plan where you guys are intending to go somewhere together and you're focused together as a family unit to go there. Yeah. Your family, your marriage is on mission. This is the way, this is the best defense you're going to have. And I do mean family or marriage on mission, because obviously we can get to the point where, you know, one of us is like, not whatever. We're just having a bad season in life. And the other one is like, man, I got to go, I got to do this. And the other one feels left behind. The other one feels a little bit whatever. You know, sometimes you got to pull back and wait till they're ready, but maintain keeping that vision before one another so that there's something that you keep growing towards. Really important. Because none of us who are married here probably got married and said, so what do you want to do with our life? I don't know, whatever, we'll see. Nobody really starts that way. Nobody starts and said, who cares about where life is going, right? So the reason I'm exhorting you to envision your marriage being on a mission, and then ultimately, obviously, we're bringing kids along, but is because it's not like if you don't have a mission or a vision for marriage that's clear, it's not like you'll live without vision. It's look at where we live. Your vision will become the American dream.
Accidentally.
It's in the air. We're just going to have a wonderful home with wonderful children who are wonderfully successful, and everybody will like us. And that is nobody wants to say that because that sounds super shallow. We'll have super nice stuff and it'll be great. And we're always comfortable. And we always have enough in the bank so that no tragedy can touch us. Nobody says that out loud usually, but that's the default.
Picket fence, little tulip. That's not bad.
No, but I was going to say. but having ideas like that you enjoy about life, nothing wrong with that. But if that is the vision, if that is the mission of marriage, again, it's like the individual suggestion. If you want to get God's grace working in your marriage, concern yourself with the things God is concerned about. Like that applies both for the individual and for the couple. Like if your family is defined by ignoring the things that God cares most about in the world so that you can take care of your own concerns, you're probably not going to have the Spirit moving a ton in your family. To the degree that your family says, no, God cares about this, we're giving ourselves to it. That's how you're going to get the Spirit's grace, not just driving the family mission, but helping the people involved. And so that I think has been one of the things I think that we have consistently been able to do is we have been on mission from the beginning. We met on a missions trip.
Literally met.
We met in Brazil on a missions trip, and it was the context for everything. Context for everything was mission. Whether we were living here, and we didn't think that we'd be here this long. But whether we're living in the States or we're living abroad, Lord has us here. And but no matter where we're at, we our life is, our marriage is for the purpose of glorifying God. All of our resources, whether it's the seven children or the money or the house or whatever God gives us, our time, our energy, all of it, like our mission is to glorify God with those things, to concern ourselves with the thing that he most cares about. And so, and if we don't keep that before each other often, and when we pray together, like we're always back and forth. You can feel in our prayers. We're like, if I'm wrestling to have to remember the vision, like it'll come up in my prayers. And then the next night it'll come up in her prayers. And we're like wrestling, like, Lord, please, in this busy season, don't leave us to the busyness to get lost thinking that these things are important. Please, we want to give ourselves for the things that you care about. Please don't let us just get lost in this. And so over the years and all the different seasons that we've been in for the last 20 plus years, it's, I think that's one of the things that in my mind has probably over time been the most helpful, is that we've been on the same page in life. And it doesn't mean that the way it's walked out, everybody's on the same page. There's been some seasons where she's like, hey, I think we need to give ourselves to this more. And some seasons I'm like, hey, I feel like I need to do this more. And she's like, I'm exhausted homeschooling. How about you take a little bit more of the lead, and then I'll come and participate more when I have more energy, and vice versa. Just, it goes back and forth, but not letting one another lose sight that marriage is on a mission. Like we are giving ourselves to this as a family, and we bring kids into it. Hey, welcome to the family. This is what our family's about. This is what we're doing. And hopefully you raise them all, and we can raise them all with that mindset, and it becomes normal for them.
So the next one, next point we had was praying for and with one another is extremely important.
Yeah.
I sat down recently with a good friend of mine. She has been divorced for about 10 years today. I can't think of how long I've known her. Pretty much all I've known her.
Yeah.
And she really wants to get married again, but we were having a heart to heart. And she said, you know, the number one thing I'm looking for is I want a husband who would pray for me. I just feel like I need so much prayer. Like,
it's like her number one priority.
And I'm
looking for someone.
I've, you know, met different guys and different things, but I feel like what's lacking is I want someone, I said, you want a spiritual leader, and she's like, and someone who would cover me in prayer. And so we were talking, I'm like, I think this is an area that we need to talk about, because it's easy to assume that, hey, you know, like, of course I'm going to marry a believer. That's one of the check marks on the list. They're a Christian. We share faith values. But it's easy to assume that would just automatically mean that they're going to pray with you and for you. And it doesn't always just like fall into place. It doesn't always just happen that easily.
Yeah.
Or at least it wasn't that easy for us. It wasn't that easy for us. Just being honest.
Sounds like it should be easy.
Do you want me to read this, or do you want to talk about that?
So first, let's do first praying for your spouse. This is... very bad. Anybody here seen The War Room?
Haven't.
It's a good movie.
We need to see it. Good movie.
That's basically it. It's a lot about that. It's about the how important it is to pray for your spouse, and really good. But so it's good on two fronts. I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but I want to pitch this for two reasons. One. It's powerful on two fronts. One, because you obviously, this is how you release God's. I mean, why are you going to complain about, you know, man, my spouse is, he's in a funk and he's really not taking the lead spiritual and he's kind of doing this and whatever. Why are you going to do that instead of pray for him? Like, if you want, how many times is complaining to your spouse really imparted them just a bunch of grace to thrive in the Lord, you know, to get out of their funk? Never, right? So you pray for them. Obviously, that's the way that you impart grace, is you plead with God on their behalf. God loves to answer prayers like that. But secondly, And just as important is you want to have your heart encounter God's heart for your spouse. Pray for him. Mm-hmm. Like, as soon as you do that, and God starts to share that heart with you.
It's hard to stay mad at someone that you're praying for God's best.
Totally is.
It's really hard. Yeah. It's like one of the best things that I've learned to use in any relationship with forgiveness. Anytime I've got that thing that just stings, every time I think about that person or that one situation that happened with them, to come back and pray over and over and over again,
yeah.
it actually takes that, it heals that pain. It heals that pain where you actually can truly get back. And this is for any relationship. You can get back to looking at that thing that happened that was so painful and have no more pain in the memory. It is, I promise you, because it's happened to me, it is possible. It is possible. And Bob Jones, an old prophet, would come speak. He said this one thing: forgiveness is like a yo-yo. You just throw it out again and again and again, and it hurts and again until the string breaks. And it doesn't hurt anymore. And I was like, okay. And so I think a prayer for your spouse, especially when there's conflict or pain or painful things. We're hurt people. We were telling one of our kids this the other day, hurt people. You know, there's that saying, and then you think, well, how is a dysfunction ever going to break? Forgiveness. That's how the dysfunction breaks.
Yes.
Is that we let God in, and we partner with God to pray for someone who's hurt us, and we get his vision and the way he sees them and the way he sees them when they're fully redeemed. We start to be like on their team, like, go, become who God has for you. It's hard to be mad at someone that you are praying for God's best for them. It's just, it can't coexist for very long.
And prayer is just a funny thing in it, all in itself. Prayer, we take prayer for granted. Like, we know, even people all around this neighborhood who don't follow Jesus at all, they know about prayer. You know, because when things are really bad, they'll cry out to God in some way. Okay, go ahead. But if you think about it, prayer itself is a little bit of an odd mechanism. Like, it didn't have to be prayer. Certainly, like, when God kind of imparted his ways to Israel and showed him what he was like, all of their pagan neighbors had ways to invoke different gods. There were rituals and traditions and certain things, but none of them were this personable. None of them were like, you have to actually approach me in prayer, or think about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, because your Heavenly Father already knows. But just bring your request to God. So wait a minute. If God already knows, he actually loves me, why do I bring my request to God still? Because God knew there was something in the exchange where you have to come to him to pray about this thing. That's actually where we actually get the connection that Adam and Eve, not in the same level, but Adam and Eve should have maintained in the garden. We come to God. And so the reason that happens is that prayer in itself, no matter who you're praying for, creates this funny mechanism, is you actually have to come and have a conversation with your creator, and it imparts his heart to you.
And weirdly, sometimes I've been praying for Bill, and God will like convict me. So I'll be like, Lord, help Bill strengthen. And then I'm like, help me be a better wife, and help me not be so snappy, and help. And all of a sudden I'm like asking God to change me so that Bill does better. I'm like, it's like, but I'm totally serious. It's like when you get in God's presence, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of what you've done wrong in the relationship, it's like it's like in worship, you know, where you're like, it's so weird. In worship, you're going to start telling the Lord that I'll do anything. And you're like, really, really? But it's because you feel the tenderness of him. And then all of a sudden you're like, I just want to please you. And you are so worth it. And just take it all, God. Like, you know, I'll just, Like, you know, when you're a teenager and you just like all your CDs, or that was back in our day, and you break them and you're like, yeah, I'm going to follow God. It's like praying for someone that you're in a relationship with. Often you do open yourself for the Holy Spirit to be able to convict you of the places maybe you were blind, that where you haven't been doing your best in the relationship. It's like a great open door mm-hmm. for us to grow too. Can I read that?
That's okay. For it.
So I was weirdly, I just totally forgot until yesterday we're talking. I was like, I think I wrote about marriage. I did. I actually wrote a very long series, like 6 or 7 posts back when I actually wrote in a blog about 10 years ago. And I was looking through to see what did I say? And thankfully I actually agreed with myself from 10 years ago, because you never know. Sometimes you look back your mind and you go, ooh, I was very wrong. That was not, you know, that wasn't what I really meant. But I wrote a post that I feel like it was about marriage actually, and prayer. And I felt like it said it better. I feel like I'm a better writer than public speaker. So I'm going to read it to you because I still 100% believe all this stuff. And it shared a little bit of our story. It's 6 tips for developing a life in God as a couple. Couples who pray together, stay together. Sounds so cliche, right? It seems like 2 people who both love the Lord would naturally love the Lord together. So why is it just so hard sometimes? Before I got married and met my husband, I had this list of all the things I hoped to find in a man. This is a real story that I was going to marry. And it was long. It was a long list. And one of the things I wanted was a man who prayed. I mean, really, truly had a prayer life with God. Fast forward a few years and I met just the right guy. He led worship. He had a heart for missions. He had a deep life of prayer with the Lord. He was funny. He was hopelessly in love with me. The only problem was our personal lives with God did not mesh into a couple's life of God. I remember a few tense moments early in our engagement and newlywed days when we tried to do this stuff together. One was a night when we tried to co-write a song for his brother's wedding. It seemed easy, right? We were both musicians. We were in love with each other and had the assignment of writing a love song for a wedding. And it became a huge fight. I'm very stubborn. We're both firstborns. But firstborns can marry each other and work, okay? That myth is not true.
At least for 20 years. Okay. Hopefully another 20.
We both had different styles when it came to writing music. I remember sitting there on the floor of my bedroom feeling like he was a complete stranger just because he didn't write songs the way that I was used to writing. Instead of drawing us together, the experience of sharing a passion and then not connecting in the middle of it drove us apart. The same dynamic followed us into our time with the Lord. Before getting married, I had these visions. Call me idealistic. Of spending time poring over the Bible with my husband. I envisioned prayer together where our hearts connected powerfully with God and with each other. I imagined ministering together. We did meet each other on a missions trip and sharing this passion of living a life following Jesus and it blending together so seamlessly. Well, it didn't go so seamlessly. We tried to pray together a few times and it was a complete train wreck. I felt he was too quiet. He felt I was pressuring him to relate to God the way I related to God. I felt like he didn't want to include me in his life with the Lord. I think he felt crowded and wished I would just do my time with the Lord by myself. Instead of drawing our hearts closer together, spending time with God made us feel distant and misunderstood by each other. This was just not the way I had envisioned it going. Since then, I have found out that our story is far from unique. Just like there are so many different ways of doing life that a man and woman bring to their marriage, like the way you load a dishwasher, right? Anybody else had that weird conflict, or it was just us? There are different ways of doing things in a personal life with the Lord that they bring as well. People pray differently. This may not be news to you, but it took years of marriage for me to realize that it was okay that Bill and I related to the Lord in our devotional times differently. I did not need to change him, nor did I need to fix my way of doing it to match his. We just needed to push past the awkwardness and the offense of feeling misunderstood or undervalued and still spend time with God together. Now, you may be a lucky couple that's always hit it off when you spend time with the Lord together. If you're not, then I want to encourage you that you are not alone, nor is your life in God as a couple hopeless. Our connection with each other in the midst of attempting to connect with God together has greatly improved, but it has taken time. We have successfully co-written songs. That is a miracle. Okay. We have shared revelations the Lord has given us without ending up in a fight, because that seems ironic, but it happens quite a few times. We even co-lead a prayer ministry now as a full-time occupation. Many times God brings together two very different ways of relating to him to be complementary, not competitive or divisive. I can honestly say I have learned so much about God from being married to this man for 11 years, now almost 21 years, 10 years later. And he has told me many times the very same thing. My husband's slightly different perspective, simply because he stands viewing God from a slightly different vantage point, has opened up a wider experience of the Lord that I would have never known if I had stayed single and undisturbed. Marriage can be one of the most exciting dynamic ways of encountering the Lord if we're willing to press past the awkwardness, step over a fence, and be open to the Lord speaking to us and through us in ways that may be new. Hello. Allowing another person to be part of a very intimate and personal relationship with God can be intimidating and yet bring so much growth and depth. Here are 6 tips for developing a life with God together. 1, make a point to pray together every day. It may be at the dinner table. It may be lying in bed before going to sleep. It may be a devotional time in the morning, but no matter how it looks, how long or how short, make time to pray and talk to the Lord together regularly. 2, if it is awkward, do not quit. I can't tell you how much it would have helped me and us early on if we had had a couple we respected tell us how hard this part of married life can be. Listen, I'm here to tell you it can be awkward and it might feel lifeless and it might even cause fights. But it is so worth it to purposely pray together and spend time in the Word and worship together and talk about your lives in God together. 3, do not assume that your spouse has a vibrant life in God. Ask him what God is speaking to him. Ask how you can be praying for him. You are praying for your spouse, right? Ask where he's been reading in the Bible lately. Share what you feel the Lord speaking to you, both the encouraging stuff and the struggles. In the midst of going through life, stop and pray for your husband. If it seems your spouse is struggling or distant from the Lord, pray for him. I know too many women who were surprised and devastated to find out their husband hadn't been walking actively with the Lord for years. And they had hoped he was spending time with God on his own when he wasn't. It had somehow become an unspoken topic in the home. Do not make the mistake of assuming that someone else is checking in on him or encouraging him in his relationship with Jesus. We can be the greatest encouragement and support to our spouse in both the good times and the hard times of walking with the Lord. 4, pray for your spouse. I know this is mostly about developing a spiritual life together, but if you're not praying for your spouse, you are depriving him of his greatest intercessor besides Jesus himself. Because you guys know Jesus prays for us, right? That's the coolest thing ever. If you feel angry or hurt about something your spouse has done, it is the absolute best time to pray for him. Is it strange that I've had to pray for my husband after a failed prayer time together when I felt misunderstood? Failed prayer time sent me to pray for him and for us to grow in praying together. Who do you desire your husband to be in the Lord or your wife? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can really transform his or her heart to become that radical follower of Jesus? Prayer is powerful. Not only is it drawing a bullseye on your spouse for the Lord's encounter, but it softens your own heart towards him. 5, develop your own personal life in the Lord. We are to come together as married couples to strengthen and sharpen one another in the Lord, but we need time one-on-one with God in the secret place too. The one-on-one time with the Lord should not substitute for the life in God in the community aspect of marriage. Time with the Lord as a married couple should not substitute for the one-on-one relationship with Jesus either. We need both so very badly. And 6, do not quit coming together to seek the Lord. The author of Hebrews encouraged the early church to not stop meeting together to worship and pray. And I encourage you to not stop meeting together with your husband or wife and the Lord. I've already said it so many times, it is usually awkward before it is really good, just like all other areas of marriage, but it can get really, really good. Jesus said, when there are two or more gathered in his name, he is there. So coming together in prayer, part of what, and studying the word is powerful, and it's part of what makes marriage so sweet, sharing the deepest places of your heart that come alive in the presence of God with each other. And so, I wrote that 10 years ago, and it's really true. We have had such a funny journey that, you know, to me doing ministry and then having that part of our marriage be really hard for us to learn how to navigate. Maybe it is the peripheral thing. I don't know. Maybe it's that we're both firstborns and opinionated and feel like we know how to do it. And so I don't know. Maybe it's just normal, but I just always wish, like, why didn't someone tell us that I was warned about finances. We were warned about all sorts of things, but no one told us that actually learning to do ministry together, to even how to raise your kids in the Lord. It's like how to do that dance of being complimentary and not competitive or not misunderstood. For me, that was a huge thing, to feel misunderstood. It takes time, but it really is worth it. Like, it is. Have you guys ever had someone come up to you and really ask you how you're doing, and you share with them, and then they stop right then and there, and they're like, "Let me pray for you," and they pray for you, and you feel like they read your mail, like they just prayed these things to the Lord for you, and you felt closer to them, you felt loved. You felt like you loved them. I mean, I have some key people in my life. I think about sometimes and I'm like, that person, like, they loved me so much. They stopped everything they're doing and they prayed for me. And I don't know why I started crying. And I mean, I have one gal in particular. It's actually my physical therapist. And she's done it several times. I told her, I love her so much. And it's something about meeting God together with somebody. It knits our hearts. It knits our hearts. It's such a beautiful offense. You're talking about like having a good offense. It's such a beautiful offense to knit our hearts together and to like feel the Holy Spirit come.
Yeah, that's great. It's good. Similar, but the flip side of the coin is and how we use our mouth related to our spouse. This is kind of elementary, but it's kind of more like a principle. And sometimes in the right context, we kind of let this slip. But watch how you use your mouth when you're in a bad place. Because what you say with your mouth in that place can harden your heart. You guys have probably read in Exodus where it says repeatedly that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the word for harden there doesn't mean to take something that may or may not be hardened to make it hard. It literally is the word to strengthen. That's what the word is. He made it strong. And so he took what was already there and he stiffened it.
Like clay.
Yeah, like clay. And that, we can do that.
When it said that, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it switches.
Yeah.
And it says the Lord hardened his heart. It's like he strengthened the direction prayer was already going.
Yeah. And so if we're not careful, when we maybe go to a buddy or a girlfriend and we go and we talk through something, if we're not careful, we actually strengthen that bad place that our heart might be in. It might be like in a place of bitterness or a lot of pain. And if we talk too freely in that spot, it stiffens or strengthens that thing that we just do not want strengthened by any means in our heart. And then you can't figure out why, you just can't get over that thing. Because you kind of took it in a wrong spot and you vented. Mm-hmm. And you, because we call it venting, right? Because it's venting, not gossip, if it's your spouse and you just need to talk to somebody. A lot of times that's what it is. It's and what it does, if you're not disciplined about it, and this is true whether it's your spouse or anybody else, if venting is a normal part of how you kind of deal with your inner life, it's going to be a rough go. Because venting, just like prayer, you come before God in a tender place asking for your spouse or for this person who hurt you, right? Pray for your enemy so you can be like your Father in heaven. When you do that, you come in a tender spot, even if your heart's kind of like wrestling still. Lord, I want the best for that person. That actually strengthens that in your heart. Even if it's a remote whisper deep in the corner of your heart, it strengthens it. Likewise, if you come and you're a venter and you have to vent a lot to kind of just settle your heart down, you can actually harden and strengthen those things. You get stuck there. So I'd say, I would do everything you can. If you need to talk through something, do it with your spouse, with someone else. Don't do it about and vent like that. If there's any way to avoid that, it's just not a good way to do life, period, but especially a good way to do marriage. Watch the venting. Watch how you use your mouth, because it will unfortunately get you stuck in that very spot you're trying to free yourself from.
And on the flip side, the same coin, like, being purposely reminding yourself and with your words of the things that you love about the person, like, we married them for a reason. There's something that attracted us to them, right? And I think of Philippians 4:8, you know, it's like, whatsoever things are true, what are the things that are lovely, that are trustworthy, that are good report. If there's any virtue, I'm skipping one or two, under six of them, but then there's anything virtuous, if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And the peace of God, you know, that's the next thing. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's like, it goes together. It goes with the things that we choose to fill ourselves with, actually invite his peace to guard our mind and our heart of anxiety, bitterness, unforgiveness. And so there are times you just have to go back in any relationship. It really could be your sibling, like, and remind yourself, like, you know, they're really bothering me right now, but like, they have a great sense. Like, you know, I think it's funny that Jen jokes about how serious Bill is, because literally Bill always says that he won me over by making me laugh, which is true. I'm not like the funniest person, but I love to laugh. And so finding someone who made me laugh was like a great thing.
It's a true story. People are always surprised to hear it wasn't my striking good looks.
But you have a great smile, and all of my kids inherited that smile. And I'm like, oh, he has a little smile. But just reminding yourself, like, reminding yourself of the things. It's like, I mean, I know the book of Revelation isn't talking about relationships. It's actually talking about relationship with God. But like, go back to your first love. Remind yourself the things you did at first. What are the things that are worthy of praise? Because honestly, even the crappiest person has the imprint of God on their life. I mean, even someone not following him has the imprint of God. And they have beauty about them that only can be because we were made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So God put that imprint on even a broken humanity. We can look at someone and go, you know, like, they have such compassion and tenderness towards animals. And that's just like, they do have that compassionate softness in them. Or what, you can see things even when there's a lot where you feel like, I just want to say bad things. But like straight, like you said, strengthening the muscle of the, you know, the, I don't know what creature, someone said there's like two dogs inside you, and which one are you going to feed, right? You're going to feed the good dog, you're going to feed the bad dog. And it really, there's like the things that you feed are the things that bear fruit. So I just like remind people, because we've had a lot of people on our couch, and unfortunately, not a lot have been successful stories. And I told Bill, like, I was thinking about it. The reason we even wanted to do this teaching is because I was like, you know, we don't have like a million hours in the day to sit down with each person on our couch before they're in crisis, before they've lost heart for several years. And I just wish we could talk with people and encourage them before they get to the place where it's like, I'm going to meet with Bill and Carice, and then I check that off my list, we're done. And I seriously, we are not like batting a good percentage of the crisis moment.
We got that. Sessions. Yeah, we got the people who are looking for, well, even Bill and Chris said that we should get divorced. We got a lot of those people.
But people we care about. I mean, we've had people we really care about that I wish there was something we could have said or done or prayed with them 5 years earlier. You know what I mean? Like, and so I just want to like, I wanted today to be a time to encourage people, and even before you get married, to encourage you, because it is really worth it. It really is worth it. It's not just like, I mean, I know God uses marriage and he uses any relationship to refine us, but it's not like, all right, I signed up to carry my cross and his name happens to be Bill Schofield and Lord. This. I have a friend, actually my friend's mom. She's my friend too. She's wonderful. She actually used to babysit me because my mom worked full time. So I go home to school to her house. She tells us this story. She's just the very best. She was a new believer. And someone told her that Jesus was coming back like any day. And so she's like, okay. So her husband asked her to marry her. And she was like, well, Jesus is going to be back in any day, I suppose I could deal with being married to him for 3 years. So, like, in front of him. The funny thing is, you know, discussion with herself, and that's why she got married to him. She was
legitimately her reason.
Legitimately, she wasn't.
I could stay married to him for 2 or 3 years.
Like 45 years or something. But she wasn't like, she didn't have vision as a new believer. Even tried to stay on the test time. She's like, well, you could be married to anyone for a couple of years, then he's gonna rescue us from this and I'll be done with them, you know. That's, but that's like, marriage isn't supposed to be just this heavy burden on your back. You were the fruit of my flesh, you know. But it actually is supposed to be a place of God refining us, but then obviously, like, he brings great joy out of refining. He brings beauty. So our last thing before any question answers or thoughts that you want to add.
Just practical, very simple. Like she said at the start, really is a good idea to find a way to have fun together regularly. We have a lot of kids. Not that kids aren't fun. But awesome. having a regular date, big deal. Big deal. Like everybody, we just get into it. We're like, you reduce communication to like to the essentials after a while. They're like, well, you know, I guess, you know, I told them we didn't have anything left in the checking account. And I told her that I got to fill up my gas tank. And so I guess we're good. We've been talking enough. getting through that point where you actually just kind of talk, you know, it can be hard, just like when you're dating. It's not necessarily automatic that you make the transition where you just talk about things that are deep and where you can relate to each other on a deep level.
Well, not everything constantly has to be deep.
Yeah. But it's
that's where we're different.
Yeah, it is one of the ways we're different. But so in my mind, well that relates to it. So in my mind, I can go deep all the time in a second. And like my wife, like with most women, she needs to just have fun and like feel the burden of life loosened a little bit and lessened and have fun and laugh for a while. And then it's much easier. And so we, for several years, we're like, we're going to go on a date a week. We're going to make a point. We're going to find a way to make it happen. Doesn't matter what we have to do. We're going to make it happen. And a couple of years ago, if you don't know my schedule is crazy. So is my wife's. A couple of years ago, we just said, you know what? Started the year, it said, doesn't matter what stuff we have to say no to and put on hold. We need a minimum of 2 dates a week. So now we do 2 dates a week and.
Well, not every week, but yeah. At least one.
Yeah.
And a date a week does not mean like dinner and a movie. Okay.
No.
Like maybe.
We are trying.
Maybe it's that, but some, like there are long periods of time we had no one to babysit our kids. And so it would literally be like putting the kids to bed and like finding a movie to watch, or literally like Bill would humor me in this, like, oh, let's play a board game. Let's play a card game. Let's do something. Let's bake brownies. Like so often when we live in our little house on Miller Street, I just buy like a box. I love homemade brownies, but box brownies are so fast in a pinch. Just buy a box brownie. Throw it in there. Kids are like, what's that good smell? Not for you.
Go to sleep.
And like, make brownies together. Make brownies. Do something. Like, we'd have sometimes friends over to play cards, put the kids to bed, play cards. Like, try to do something to have fun, to enjoy life together. Like, just like, you can't, like we said, the very start, like, people, you're going to be married to a stranger at some point. It's not the person you married or you thought you married. And you have to take time to get to know each other again in this new season of life and find out, like, my husband is the king of changing. Like, I did this whole thing. We were engaged. Like, we had, I don't know if you guys know this, but our relationship is long distance. We met in Brazil and did not live in the same state. We lived 2,000 miles away. And so our relationship built over the phone. And this is before there were free long distance. Well, there was expensive. No FaceTime. There wasn't even text. I know, prehistoric. No text. And, you know, there was AOL Instant Messenger, but that ended up unless I think we accidentally broke up over that. So we're like, no, only phone. That did not go well. Lesson two, text. Things are very misunderstood over text sometimes. So having a voice to go with it and inflections helps you not misunderstand so bad. But so we talked and talked, and I like to ask people questions. So I found out literally, like, not on purpose, but kind of on purpose, like his favorite everything in life. Like, I knew color, his favorite, you know, bedtime story and his child. I know everything, like literally everything. And my sister did this game at my wedding shower. And it was like one of those things where you had to like put a marshmallow in your mouth for everything you got wrong. And then she had like this video clip of asking me a question and interviewing Bill, and it put up the video clip of what Bill said. And he changed every single thing he told me. He told me his favorite ice cream flavor was mint chip. And it stayed mint chip for years. But when my sister asked him, he said it was vanilla. My favorite color is blue. And then she asked him and he says black. And I'm like, seriously, who are you? I'm married to stranger. I'm not even married yet, and you're a stranger. Everything you told me already changed. Life.
What is it? Constantly reevaluating life.
So, did we stop recording?
Nope.
Okay. So anyway, you have to get to know someone. And so years ago, I don't remember. I think it was when we lived at Surrey. I was like, it was my love story. We went through a rough season in our marriage. And it was funny because even our interpretation of rough season was different. Like, he thought we were just in a really horrible season. And I thought we were just a little bit in a rough season. And I don't know who was right. But so then I found this thing online, these blogs that said, like, you know, 101 questions to ask your spouse or whatever. So I was like, could we try this? You know, and so we do our date night and we'd like get some popcorn or brownies because we didn't have, this when my dad was really sick and we didn't have a babysitter at all. And so we sit there, get the kids to bed, and we'd be like, okay, just pick a number between 1 and 100. And it's like, okay, 35. Okay. And I'd read him the question that was number 35 and he'd have to answer it. And then he'd switch. He'd ask me a number. And so we'd actually like re-get to know each other. And it's funny thing is some things were like, oh yeah, I knew you'd say that. And somebody's like, really? I have literally never knew that about you. Like, is that new? No, it's actually always been that way. I don't know why I never told you that. And it was like, that's so interesting. And so to make it a point to re-get to know this person over and over again, not only are we evolving and changing, but there are parts of us that for some reason may have never come up. You know, they just wasn't the right circumstance for that thing to come up. And so I think that that's super important. And like, literally, I remember giving this advice to Jen, like years ago. They're like, we don't have time. We don't have money. Like, how do we date? And I was like, you guys live literally in walking distance from a Starbucks. And you have, I don't know how old Aaliyah was. Maybe she was 13. I don't know. She wasn't crazy old. But I was like, could Aaliyah watch your kids for a half hour? And you go down to Starbucks, and if there's like an emergency, you go right back. Like, it's like such a short thing, but even just the little bit of like, just get away for just a teeny little bit sometimes can help you be like, oh, that's right. Like, that's right. That's why I married you. Or there's an adult to talk to. I was not just like drowning in whatever, especially in the little kid years. But it's interesting because it's like, this is leading into next week. The little kid years are so intense in a certain way. But I am telling you, having teenagers, and I love teenagers. Like I did youth ministry before I met Bill. So I love teenagers. I am passionate about young people. They are awesome. But having teenagers is a whole different heart. And then having like adult children is a whole different heart. And I can't really say that one heart is different or better. Like, they're different. But like, you know, it's got to be careful, especially as a young mom, to wish away like, oh, as soon as these sleepless nights are done, as soon as the diaper's done, then it's going to be easy. Then I'm going to connect with my spouse. Oh, well, like, we are literally in different cities most weekends. Like, I am a taxi for our soccer, traveling soccer team boys. So we're like strangers passing in the night. So often, just two ships sailing past each other, one's coming in, one's going out. And it's a different kind of heart. And if we had waited until now to connect, thinking, oh, but then it will be easier. Like, there's so many people who get divorced after their kids move out of the house. And you go, why? What happened? Like, they were married for 20 years, 25 years. And they're like, I didn't even know him. Like, I didn't want to spend all my time with someone I didn't even know. And it's like, oh my gosh, like, you have to purposely get to know each other again and again and again, because empty nest syndrome, it will be a whole nother heart, a whole nother, it can be beautiful and it can also have hard, right? Like, you know, identity crisis, rediscovering who am I when I'm not just a full-time mom? Who am I when, you know, he talks a lot of guys about midlife crisis. You know, there's a time in midlife where, especially guys, women go through it too, but like, who am I? What am I? Is my life a waste? Am I doing anything purposeful in my life? Like, so we have to get to know each other and re-have fun together and reconnect and like date each other. That's why you probably got married, is because you're dating each other, right? Like, date each other and learn how to do what they think is fun. Both sides, right? Learn how to do what they think is fun. Like, I think I've only gone to one concert with you that was my choice of person ever.
Yeah.
So we don't go to a lot of music concerts, but the music concerts we've gone to, like four or five, even we're pregnant with Asher, like, but it's like it's like the Bill, I mean, I am a musician, but like, I don't know, I can take a lead concert. I'm not a concert, but if Bill, like, I've gone to like amazing guitar players, like multiple different ones over the years, not all the time, but with him, and enjoying it because he enjoys it, like doing the things that he loves with him. And same thing, he has humored me in a lot of things that I like that he may or may not like be passionate about. But that's part of how you get to know someone too, is like celebrating their passions and their enjoyment and doing things that are different and exciting.
And
I don't know. Anything else you can think of?
Nope. Nothing.
And often two people are very different. They say opposites attract, right? And it's like complimentary. We actually had this crazy prophetic gal who came. Do you remember this? Annie? She came, she's like, I can't come to your wedding, but I happen to be in Reading. She's like, lives in Canada. I happen to be in Reading like the weekend or 2 weeks before wedding. She's like, I've got a prophetic gift for you. She gave us this wooden salad bowl and two wooden salad spoons. And she's like, this is a prophetic gift. And she's like, the Lord is going, you are going to figuratively and literally feed people, which is, I'm a gardener, but feed people like salad, feed people from what you've grown in your life. And then she told, she took the bill and she goes, she is a kite and you are a kite holder. And it's interesting because it doesn't seem like that should go together. But it does, right? It does. Like God brings so often someone who is so different than you. And it's like, can be a beautiful, like complimentary thing. And if we're not careful, we can be like, oh my gosh, why are you not flying with me? Like, whatever, I'm so mad at you. Like, or what, I get upset about him for being too quiet. I was so like, it was literally a fight about him being quiet. I was like, what do you think God's saying? He's like, no. Well, okay, it's your turn to pray. And he's like, I am praying. I'm like, oh, you're not praying out loud. I can't be with you. I am praying. Like, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you're praying. Like, but you're not praying the way I want you. I want you to pray out loud. I want you to, like, and it just didn't, it was just this whole thing, but it's good that we're different. It's actually good that we're different. It's, I tell my kids all the time just about life, like different is beautiful. We want variety in life. If everyone was exactly the same, how boring would life be? If we were like literally like clones, you know, we're like the Boba Fett clone thing, you know, like how boring. Like there's beauty and variety. It actually makes life exciting that this person views and experiences life completely differently than I do. Still, there's so many things that are just, I don't know. It blows me away. I think, how do you even think like that?
That's true. No, we, in some ways we've definitely gotten closer on things that we didn't think we would,
but there's still funny things where I go like, yeah, I don't even know, I've never ever thought that or wanted to do that in my life or whatever. We just had like jokes about it. I don't remember. Oh, this is, we were driving yesterday and we see this like school bus, I guess you call it a school league, I don't even know if you call that school league. And he's like, oh, look at that schoolie. How did it? And he goes, what? I said, never. He goes, what? I go, never. Don't even ask me. Would you ever want to live it? Never. Never. I never, ever, ever want to live in a schoolie. I think I told you that. That was in our vows. I will never live in a schoolie as long as people shall live. Like, no, but it's just, we're like so different. And he's like, that would be awesome. Pack up all our kids in a schoolie. And we're like, try.
No. My guys were school rules. That was just for Uriah.
Parenting, I'd embarrass teenagers. I have a whole person.
Oh, good. So anybody have,
there you go. Questions, comments. Jen sent me a really cool quote. She thought maybe she can share. There's, I just love to hear you guys, your thoughts and heart and anything that you wish we would have talked about, or I don't know. Even Zoomers, if you want to text in something.
I got Zoomers on.
Jen, could you share that quote? Because she just sent me a quote that it was actually very similar to one of the quotes that we shared.
Yeah, it's an Elizabeth Elliot quote, and it's one of my favorite quotes. And I would just say, not because of the imperfection of my husband, especially since he's not a cousin, but I will just say it probably was one of the most powerful reframers of my marriage ever. And I still think of it. And whenever people talk to me about marriage, I send this quote because I'm like, listen.
Right.
Your dream of the perfect man has to go. It is this man God has given you, another sinner. There isn't anything else to marry. And really, yeah. Like, yeah. The idea of, you know. So I would say that it's really interesting. I had this talk with my daughter a couple of weeks ago. My daughter is in a relationship, the first time of kind of a serious relationship, and she's old enough to get married if she, you know, if that's what God leads her to do. And we're talking, and she was kind of wrestling through something, and she just said to me, but I know so many other guys that I'm more like we share more interests and have more commonalities. And I go, girl, it's scary to think that you are like anyone else. I was like, that is the most dangerous thing in the world.
Oh, man.
You have a higher ideal of what you think life should be like. I said, there's literally no easier person than any other person. Like, no, literally, everyone is just as difficult as another one because of sin, because of, you know, just our uniqueness in how we live. But and then one other thing I just wanted to share you too is just something that, because I do a Bible study with women on Voxer, I'm doing it for a long time. And this week we've been in Proverbs, we're in Proverbs 12, but this was so, it really stood out to me. This is my NIV version at home. The online version is a little different, but Proverbs 12 verses 20, it says this, it says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And I was thinking about it in terms of, like, I don't know about guys, I'm a girl, so I don't know how guys do things, but most girls that I know have a lot of internal conversations about how situations are going to go. You know, like, I might think, okay, well, my husband said that, so the next time I see him, he might bring this up, and this is how that's going to go, and we're going to, you know, and you kind of have this thought of how things can go, so you can be a little more prepared. And I would just like to say this, that when you're in a relationship and it's a tit for tat, and you're like constantly tense and angry and ready to, you know what I mean, be smarter and be quicker and say that thing that's going to sting a little bit more, then you get to have the fruit of that planning. But if you like consider, and this is not just in relationships, marriage, but in friendships too, if you constantly are like, okay, the next person who hurts me, offends me, says the wrong thing, I'm misunderstood by, I'm going to so gently respond to them. I am going to love them. I am going to pray for them. I'm going to forgive them. Then you get the fruit of that as well. The fruit of that is joy. You know, and so the planning, you know, really helps. You know, the preparation for those. So I think just needing the courage, it's that way. Like, my husband came to ask me, you know, I know the way that his tone is about this one situation or subject, and it's going to rub me the wrong way. And I'm just going to forgive him, and I'm going to try to maintain vulnerability and honesty, even though I want to just say something smart out there, you know what I mean? Just come down hard on him, you know? And so anyway, that has helped me a lot in my marriage, is just the preparation work for peaceful interactions. How can I word it in a more gentle way? How can I say it in a more loving way? You know what I mean? How can I be more kind? You know, and so anyway, that's just
good.
That's good. Plan and peace.
Anybody else have any thoughts or questions?
Be teenagers ask questions too. Did anybody say that on the line?
Nope. So far.
Had a lot of thoughts as you're going through it. Good job, sharing. Thank you.
Thank you.
The expectations, that's a big one for some differences.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I say, don't give up. And you do, you just allow the enemy to get their finger in the lineage.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Your kids will have something to fight.
It's yeah. so true.
People don't think that way enough. People don't see that as part of the equation in the middle of the Bible. Oh, so true.
That's a huge one for me. I've had thoughts, you know, he started by the first three chapters, the last three chapters, and the curses.
Yeah.
It's such an awkward
Isn't that crazy?
Thing, and yet
yeah.
Jesus broke God. Right?
Yeah.
That's probably a combination of more than anything, but I was curious about. That's just, I guess, another thing that the enemy can continue to have his way. It's like childbirth.
That's yeah.
It's the most dumb promise from the creator that we one of them, you know, and yet it's there.
So yeah.
Why did you say that?
Right.
But Jesus came and it's like, he broke all that, but the enemy doesn't listen to the rules. You right. have to enforce it.
Yeah.
And it's a battle, it's fight. It's like getting healed. So I just want to throw that. We don't have to. That's not the
yes, absolutely.
God provided a way around that. But you have to accept and embrace his principles and his. And fight for it. Sometimes it's fight for it. Remind the enemy, no, you're not going to have this one.
100%.
And then personally, for you guys, I was thinking as you're talking about the dynamic of connecting spiritually. It's like the enemy somehow knows where he called a lot and fights at the hardest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So good job not letting him have the last word.
We were talking about it yesterday because it's funny to laugh about now. But so this was a season when I had just kind of said, I don't know if I want to get married. Just right before I met.
Bachelor to the rapture.
And so I was really into contemplative prayer. I mean, like really into contemplative prayer. And so it wasn't until like moments like that when I was like, I hadn't thought about praying with other people as a group dynamic. I should probably reconsider this. And then, of course, you know, before long, we're leading a prayer ministry and things like that. So it was helpful.
Well, I was going to piggyback what you said about like the legacy kids. Like it, I think the strongest, besides Jesus, the strongest anchor to me, and I've talked to my siblings' marriages too, and perseverance is watching our parents not quit when it was really hard.
Yeah.
Like, I think, like, you know, you could say like, okay, well, divorce could like cause a generational thing in the family, but also perseverance and your kids witnessing perseverance. Yeah. King saw the generational blessing, and all in the testament, the generational curses were like third and fourth generation. The blessings were to 1,000 generations, right? They were, so it's like us being able to strengthen generations is such a visionary thing. Like, wow, I could actually impart, and you can impart. It's not even just your parents watching your parents, but it's like losing heart or perseverance is touchy. We are strengthened by one another. Mm-hmm. And when we see one another quit, it's easier to have the inner dialogue, inner monologue of like, well, my situation is actually harder than theirs and they quit. So why am I, you know, so it's both things. It's like, yeah, we can weaken one another, but how much more can we strengthen one another? And by living our lives as like this open book to be like, hey, it's hard, but it's worth it. And there's beauty on the other side.
Yeah.
There's beauty. And I look at my parents and I saw their hard times and I saw the beauty before my dad died, the beauty. And I'm like, God, you redeem all things. You waste nothing. And And I just want that to be our testimony to our children, but to also to our friends, our family, like, hey, we are willing to be honest. There's some things that are rough and you work through and you wrestle through and you adjust, you shift, you change, you pursue, but it's worth it. And I want to hopefully the fruit of our lives could be strengthening someone else to go, all right. It's not just like I've heard Bill, it's so easy, especially women. I don't know if men are like this. It's so easy to be like, to view someone else and just assume that they've got it easier. Just assume like, well, their kids are clearly perfect and their husband is perfect and they have plenty of money in the bank. And we don't know of any of that. We just like, it's so easy to make assumptions. We look across the street and that neighbor, they're nothing ever breaks on their house and their water heater's always working. And we have no hot water right now at all. But you know, we assume, and we haven't gone in their house. We don't know if their water heater's working. We don't know if their pipe burst. We don't have any idea, but we make assumptions. So I think being honest and real and open, and yet pointing towards hope and encouragement, we strengthen one another all the time, all the time. Like that's why I'm like, hey, share, contribute, because you might have something to say that would strengthen someone else.
Yeah. The other thing you said, Sam, I thought was really, really good. Made me think, because I thought about this passage in Romans 13 and 14, specifically about marriage. But starting in verse 10, so he's really talking, context, he's talking about how certain groups in their community are relating, probably Jew and Gentile groups relating to each other. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, basically explaining love one another. Said that all the commandments are summed up in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. He says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. So referencing the apostles generally thought the Lord was going to come back in their lifetime. No big deal. They just thought it was. Jesus let them think that. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Then he uses this analogy, the night is almost gone and the day is near, which the prophets and the psalmists used to use that analogy a lot. This age is the night, the age to come is the day, the age of light and eternal life, etc. And so he says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. So in the analogy, the deeds of this age, let us lay those aside and put on an armor of light. So we're not in the age of light, but let's put on an armor of light and let us behave properly as it will be in the daytime. So he's like, he's just encouraging them. Listen, here's how you know you're acting right. What's it going to be like in the age to come? You guys should receive grace from the Spirit to live that way. Like you said, like the way that spouses relate to one another. No. You can, by the Spirit, live the way people are going to live in the age to come. Like you can relate to love one another with love and humility and forgiveness. It's like, so the way for it's proper for you to act, someone who's going to inherit eternal life, is you act the way it's going to be in the daytime. And I've thought about that specifically in context of marriage so many times. It's like, yeah, the Spirit does empower now, like broken people as we are, to live the way it's going to be in the daytime, which is a total miracle, right? That we could do that for 15 minutes is a miracle, much less for like a lifetime. But praise God, he does do that.
I want to share a really quick testimony about just what you're talking about, transformational, like that. Before Aaliyah left 2 years ago, when she was going to Hawaii, we hung out, my daughter, my oldest daughter, and we're just talking, hanging out, and I felt like I wanted to just repent to her for how much my husband and I had a really rough first, probably 3 to 5 years of marriage. Super, super intense, and she was old enough to really, like, you know, have to see it and experience the pain of it, and I just felt like, you know, I just want to say to her, hey, I'm so sorry for having to endure that. And she said, Mom, like, I was like saying to her, I'm so sorry that you had to endure that. That was so rough. And she's like, Mom, like, literally 2 days ago, my friend was asking me, and I told her that I want to have a marriage like you and Dad. And I was like, what? Why would you, like, you were literally traumatized. You needed medication because of how rough marriage was. She was like, Mom, she's like, it was rough, but you guys, like, didn't get a divorce. And, like, the fact that you are still married and actually are friends now. And, like, to me, I mean, we messed up a lot. We did a lot of really bad things. But the fact that that is the takeaway for her, I actually look at her now following after Jesus and being as sincere as she knows how to be.
Awesome.
I think a fruit of her seeing that correctly, maybe. But I mean, she experienced the pain of it, but she saw the perseverance in it. Not that I don't think my husband and I were even have thought about it in that way, but she, that's what her takeaway as a, you know, as a 20-year-old was. Like, hey, it was so rough, but I want to be married to somebody who doesn't give up. You know what I mean? Like, I think she just was like, yeah, I mean, I think she related to the fact that, you know, we're all broken, we're all sinful. Yeah. So, you know what I'm saying? It's never going to be perfect.
Yeah.
So the thing that gave her hope was that, okay, you can stay married. Even when you dislike each other for periods of time, you can stay married. Mm-hmm. You know, you can do it and there's fruit on your side. So anyway, that really encouraged me.
Good.
You guys are popular.
Anybody else have any thoughts, questions?
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah.
So I guess maybe not necessarily someone like say going through divorce or something in life.
Yeah.
And they're not motivated to do something, you guys see you do that. What do you do for that person?
They're not motivated to do in what sense do you mean?
Just in your life, say, hey, I'm not motivated to do something in life or go out and
Well,
what was the question?
Someone going through, if you know someone going through a divorce and they're just, they're not motivated to do anything, like pretty much probably like depressed, right?
Yeah, like they're depressed.
Yeah, depressed. Yeah, that's.
Well, I mean, that's complicated. So one, there's like a real natural grieving process, which Americans don't like, but it's really healthy.
Yeah.
If a loved one, I was reminding somebody here not too long ago, someone we know had a loved one pass away, and somebody said, but we grieve like those who have hope, not like those who have no hope. And I said, well, yeah, but remember, for an ancient Jew, like grieving as someone who had hope also meant like quitting your job for a month and sitting there on the ground with sackcloth and ashes, because that was just, you like fully grieved for a month so that you could like move on with life. And Americans, we're terrible at grieving. So it's like prolonged for 30 years. And so like, there's a natural part to grieving and having like, that's helpful. But I would, it depends. There's so many different circumstances that I would,
pray for them.
Yeah, pray for them. There you go. That's what you do.
Yeah, pray.
Yeah, pray for them. Yeah, as far as counsel, yeah, I don't know. But prayer would be the way. You want to do it because
it's God can encounter someone's heart.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's a good answer. Anybody else have thoughts, questions, concerns?
I appreciate your share. It was really good. Energy. A lot of it I could relate to. And then there's areas like I want to pray into. Mm. Like I've never really paid attention to why. Like I pray for my wife every day, and we don't always pray together, but there has been that uncomfortable time where when we are praying together, I feel like I'm used to just going to Papa and I forget that we're praying together. And and after praying for so long, she's like, you're going to let me pray? It's like, yeah, your turn. You know, and
that was kind of like me, but the reverse. I was like, I'm just meditating deeply.
Yeah. So just actually being intentional to say, okay, Lord, how do we pray together more and celebrate that we both pray differently?
Mm-hmm.
So I liked that. And then the other thing is, as far as like starting off with Deuteronomy and talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul and strength. The takeaway for me in the beginning is just how important it is to choose love every day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I carry a little thing in my wallet. We went to a marriage retreat. I don't know what it was called, but we did this thing called Weekend of Remembering years ago when we first were married. and we had to build a card for each other. My card's called Her Favorites, and it has a list of all her favorite movies, all that stuff, but a lot of it's changed.
Yeah.
I don't know if the colors changed, but she made it a little difficult because she doesn't have one. She has like five colors on.
Amen.
I should have done that. I should have done that.
It's about the favorites.
I pulled it out to make sure. I was like, is that truthful? Is it that many? Like, not even exaggerated. She has, four colors.
Nice.
Three flowers.
Yeah.
It was pretty simple for the candy, Mexican candy. But the cool thing is, I looked through it and it has a little prayer on it. And sometimes I'll pull it out to try to be creative. But I think the reality is, what it helps me is it helps me remember that it's a daily thing. You know?
Yeah, that's
I think
awesome.
It was Danny Silk I first heard saying, like, love is it, you don't fall in love or you can fall out of love. It's a choice every day.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah, it's true.
Exactly.
I thought it was really good. I appreciate it.
That's really good. That's good. I like that. That's good, guys.
And I just think that's beautiful that you have that in your wallet. Like,
yeah, that's great.
I will say this one random advice. If there's any guys still listening, a lot of guys got off there. Is there were years where I would tell my husband, I'd be like, hey, it'd be really nice if you brought me some flowers. And he would say, like, well, now that you said it, I can't do it. And I'd be like, why? Like, I told you I would like flowers. I don't care that it was my idea. I just want the flowers. Like, you can get all the credit.
I did not like
it. I just want flowers. And he was like, no, because I kind of thought about getting you flowers, but now I can't do it. And I'm like, it was bizarre to my brain. And so I would say to guys, like, hey, if she's trying to help you with, like, hey, just so you know, next time, these are the flowers I like more. Like, those are great flowers, but, you know, like, I really like those. Like, maybe if you actually got this little cool card. I mean, seriously, you know, like, it sounds funny, but it really is, like, so powerful that noticing the things that your wife likes. And if she has to nudge you and tell you, that's not an insult. Like, I wasn't trying to insult him at all. I wasn't trying to have a guessing game. I just literally, like, now I grow a ton of flowers and I bring them in and put them on the table all the time. Like, I just like flowers. I like flowers. And, like, my suggestion, like, I literally went and bought myself flowers once. Like, if you're not gonna buy me flowers, I'm just gonna buy myself flowers. Like, I want flowers on my table. They don't have to be some, like, brilliant idea that fell in the sky. It's just, I like them. So, but he actually finally, like, kind of was like, I think she's serious that it's okay. Like, I really do. I don't know. He can tell you how he figured out, but that it actually is okay to give someone what they kind of ask that maybe they would like. I don't know. It's works like vice versa too, but it's just like, there, all of you young boys, just to plant that. Okay. If she says, hey, I kind of would like flowers sometime. It's like, that's not trying to get credit for it.
That's hilarious. When John and I first got married, well, like probably about 2 years into marriage, I put on his phone a reminder. This is like a dojo. I put on his phone, say something kind to your wife. And it came up on his phone every day at 4 p.m. Literally, because he could not do it. It was like, no, I can't now. I'm totally, but how did it pop up? And I'd be like, it's 4 p.m. And he'd be like,
you just want the text in 5 minutes later.
Something, but it's just, I mean, I
can't. That's really funny. That's great.
Just like, and I kind of got over it. I decided, oh, when he does the dishes, that's just like him saying something.
I think it goes both ways, like, because it would be selfish of me to expect her to know what I need.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is I have a part in saying that. Like, one time we were sitting down and we decided to do this as a family and just like, okay, you tell me why I'm amazing. And that sounds really selfish until you realize, like, I needed words of affirmation.
100%.
I'm glad I asked for it. You know? It was cool when we did it because we went around it, and then we got to just tell each other,
I love it.
You're an amazing son or you're an amazing wife. And so that was cool.
Yeah.
I do want to say, though, for multiple reasons, I love the date idea of making brownies, letting the kids smell it.
This is for us. I love that.
I've heard out of a feisty place too. I'm like,
you know, and why these things are important. So these things are important no matter what, but these are extra important if you really do have a marriage on a mission. Like, it can get intense.
That was a great
like life can get extra intense. When Jesus invited disciples, he didn't say you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, because they were going to have to live the normal difficulties of life. There was going to be extra difficulties. And so you have a family on a mission to be disciples. There's added pressure and sometimes added grief. And so little things that we can do to just care for each other, to try to alleviate the pain, bring each other, you know, lighter hearts so you can come to Jesus together. And because otherwise it really can. It can be crushing. And, you know, you find somebody who can't even approach Jesus anymore for grief sometimes. And so sometimes those things are just life-giving. And
well, and we do, we'll do it. Remember, write a note, do it in parenting next week. We do a similar thing in people's birthdays. I'm very words of affirmation person. Like, don't think that tank's ever going to be full enough. But I love birthdays too. And so we made it, I don't even know when, it was years ago. So we made a tradition where whoever's birthday it was, after I tell the birth story, not that graphic, but I always tell about their birth and how, you know, the special things that make them unique and them coming to the world. And then we go around the table and everyone tells that person, the birthday person, something they love about them. And it's for the same reason. It's, I feel like it's so easy that we might think in our mind, like, oh, I love this thing about, you know, like, I might think, oh yeah, Bill's such a good dad. I think that just in my brain, you know, but I don't always share it. And so then when there's like a time, like we did a birthday, but you can do it anytime, where you sit down, you purposely are sharing the things that you've noticed all this time that you didn't just vocalize. And they may not realize that they just can't read your mind. They may not even realize that you saw these things about them. And I know each of our kids love it. They do love it. You love it. They're like,
you love it. Don't you?
You're right.
If you're not a words of affirmation person, it's really nice to hear from people who see you at your ugliest moments, what they see that's beautiful in you. It's really, it's like a balm to the soul.
Good. Lord, we love you. And we think your way is good. Your way of structuring humanity is good. And like Sam was pointing out, we're so thankful that you did make a way that even this broken age with two broken people who are by nature so obsessed with themselves can actually love each other for a whole lifetime. You really can do that. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all of us who are here, how you've been faithful this far. And Lord, I ask you that you would give grace to every marriage here, to every young person who's contemplating and thinking about the future. Father, give them wisdom. Save them from stupid Western idealism, whether it's Christian idealism or secular idealism. Save them from it. And renew a vision for losing ourselves in the gospel as a family, just giving ourselves with all of our heart to follow after you and to pursue the things that you care about the most. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Can I leave you guys one last quote? We didn't quote, but it's Timothy Keller. I think you put it so beautiful just to leave you resonating with this. Okay. The reason that marriage is so painful and yet so wonderful is because it's a reflection of the gospel, which is painful and wonderful at once. The gospel is, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. And at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So
yeah.
Have that encourage you, like there's beauty in our weakness, that God is so faithful, like you shared at the very start. Well, he's so faithful.
You read a quote.
Tim Keller.
The other, there's like a professor.
Oh, yeah. His name's Stanley Hauerwas, Hauerwas. He's a professor at Duke. Love you guys.